Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15? Matthew, chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 28. Beginning at verse 21, and then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon and beheld a woman of Canaan that came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then she came, and she worshipped him, saying, "O Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Oh, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. The title of the message, A Moment of Desperation. It is interesting how this story begins by drawing attention to where someone is from. Back in the Bible days, where you were from, actually, it really meant everything. We have become a transient society here in America. Travel is so easy, and there are people from all over. And so you don't necessarily really think too much about where somebody is from unless they happen to be from the same place that you're from. But you think about the biblical times, travel was limited. But the regions themselves, there was actually a sense of discrimination based upon where you were from. The Jews, as you know, looked down on the Gentiles. They were considered to be the filthy. They were the foreigners. Even the early church had to deal with this basic problem of discrimination against Gentiles. You remember that even the food that they ate was considered to be unclean. And that was, you remember Peter. Peter struggled with his attitude with the Gentiles. Paul had to get into his face, and there was just this sense of discrimination. But being from Canaan, now it says that this woman was from Canaan, this was like the worst of the worst. Being from Canaan. And it says this dear woman was, as one scholar wrote, designated as a Canaanite because her ancestry was of those who were despised and the enemies of Israel. In other words, there was no association whatsoever between the Jew and the Canaanites. They were despised. They were hated by Israel. And you have to understand this general attitude if you're going to kind of get into the shoes of the disciples and how they responded during all this. Because, you know, when you look at this, you think, well, how could the followers of Jesus? I mean, you're talking about those who were part of his earthly ministry, who went, they saw the compassion and the love of Jesus everywhere they went. And yet here, when it came to this particular woman, you see this attitude of even the disciples. And it's shocking because you think, well, how could that be? How could they be, quote, Christians and yet despise and hate or despise and reject and say, send her away? Let's look at the problem more closely. Verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Now, we're reading now about a moment of desperation. This mother from Canaan has a daughter that has been possessed by a demon, and it says severely possessed. And to be honest, this word severely, it caught my eye this morning. I really hadn't paid attention to that particular adjective, that description of the demon possession when it says severely, because to me, any demon possession is kind of severe. But apparently there are levels. There are, we know in the Bible there are levels of power of demonic entities, and of course Satan being at the very top. But most of us probably have never been around someone who really was, quote, possessed by a demon. But this one was severely possessed. And so the mother of this child came to Jesus as, I think it was like, Jesus is the one and he is the only hope that I have for deliverance of my child. Now, yes, this is a Mother's Day message simply because we're focusing on a mother, but it is an interesting issue because I think that those of you who are parents, you know what it's like when your child is going through something. Isn't it somewhat worse than when you're going through it yourself? Is that true? I found in our own, you know, as parents, it's like I would rather go through something myself than see my child go through it. I feel like, well, I can handle it. You know, I kind of know I'm grown up, I'm mature, I'm an adult. But this child, it's like, you know, even when they're very young and you remember hearing them cough at night and they got the croup and you're listening to them, you know, there in the crib and, you know, oh man, my heart goes, this wonderful, innocent little child and your heart just goes out to them. That's what it's like to be a parent. You know, God gave us these parental instincts to love and to protect and to care for our children. And I'll tell you, sometimes even the children, in fact, usually the children do not understand that until they become a parent. And then they begin to understand, wow, that's what mom was going through. That's what dad was dealing with. And so this mother, I don't know if we can really totally comprehend or really envision this because, you know, I don't think I've ever been around somebody that is like severely demon possessed. I think that we've dealt with some things. We used to deal with some, you know, back at Calvary Chapel at Costa Mesa, that people would come in and, you know, be prayed for over deliverance and things like that. But to have a child, your child, severely demon possessed. There's some few things that we can learn here from this passage that I'm going to draw your attention to. And just what do you do during moments of desperation like this? Whatever it is, whatever the reason, what is it that you do during a moment of desperation? How many of you have had some moments of desperation when it comes just to your kids? Right? Yes. I think almost every hand went up. Because we've all faced issues with children where there were these moments of desperation. And so often, it does involve our children. One of the things I've noticed, this is just my personal observation, is the things that I used to do when I was a kid, I freak out when, you know, I see my own child. Like, for instance, we used to get up on the second floor of the barn in the hayloft and jump off. You know, and it's like, if, you know, sometimes Sarah goes up on the roof and they, you know, I mean, I'm like, it's only one story. And I'm like, what? It's going to fall, you know. It's like, oh, no. She's looking at me. No, I will never. I'm not going to fall. But it's like sometimes I have nightmares, literally, that one of my children is going out towards the edge of a cliff like we used to do. Because we used to do those things, you know, as kids. And it's like, but now that I'm a parent, it's like, oh, man, protection. God gave us those built-in instincts of love and protection over our children that we don't even have for ourselves when we're children. That's just something that God does. So what do you do in these moments of desperation? Well, number one, we prevail upon God's mercy. Prevail, that means to call upon the mercy of God. When you ask for God's mercy, you are appealing, listen carefully on this, when you ask for the mercy of God, you are appealing to the very nature of God. You're asking God for something that is there by his very nature. It is who he is. At the very heart of God is one who is merciful. Merciful, compassionate. In fact, the Bible has to say more about the mercy of God maybe than any other attribute of his nature. Somebody counted 273 times the mercy of God. God's mercy. It's another way of talking about God's goodness, or you might think of it as God's favor towards us. God is thinking about you. God favors you. His mercy. We might also think of it like compassion. His mercy and his compassion. God is a compassionate, he is merciful toward you. I think sometimes when it comes to the attributes of God, when we think about love, when we think about mercy, when we think about the forgiving nature of God, we believe that it is something that we must earn. I have to be good enough. I have to do the right things. I have to clean myself up. And then after I've done all that, then I can come before God. Oh, and maybe he'll be merciful to me. But you know, that's the amazing thing about the nature of God is it's like he loves you in spite of what you are. He loves you because his very nature is to love you. It doesn't mean that he loves everything you do, but it means that he loves you. I'll tell you, no one can put on a good enough performance to gain the mercy of God. It's not so much part of who he is. It's what he'll give freely, when you know, even when you don't deserve it. And that's really the power of this story, is we're talking about this Canaanite woman. She is a Gentile. She is a reprobate woman in the eyes of every Israelite. Even the followers of Jesus said, get rid of her, God. Get rid of her, Lord. I will tell you, the Jews thought they had this exclusive right to God. They believed that they alone had somewhat the rights to God. And if you were to take a poll among the Jews and ask the question, well, should Jesus extend mercy to this Canaanite woman, yes or no? The results overwhelmingly, if they were tallied, it would probably be unanimous, no. Why? Well, she's a Gentile. What's more, she's a Canaanite. And so even the disciples of Jesus would have voted her out. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And when you look at that, you listen, wow, looks like even Jesus has voted her out. He's not even responding. He's not even acknowledging her. And at that moment, his disciples, they came and they urged him, saying, Lord, just send her away. Just get rid of her, for she cries out after us. I just want to say as a side note, this is a reason why we often so hurt people that look at the church and think that the church is, it was supposed to be an example of Jesus. But we fail miserably. We fail so much, so often, that people look at the church and they go, hey, if that's what Christianity is all about, man, I don't want any part of that. They're so mean towards each other. Maybe you've come to it from a church where there's been a church split, a division, where they got mad at each other over something like the color of the carpet. And so you have, we're going to be the blue Baptists over here, or the blue Calvaries, and we're going to be the green Calvaries, or the green Baptists over here. And so you start a new denomination. You see, that's what denomination means. It means division. And people look and they say, well, man, if this is the church, why is it so divided? Somebody texted me the other day about carnality, and we were talking about carnality just in our text, and that, hey, in 1 Corinthians, carnality, one of the main signs of carnality is this division. And he said, are you not carnal? You're so divided. One person says, well, I follow this one. Another one says, well, I follow this one. And this one, and Paul nailed him, and he said, are you not being carnal? He said, there's only one Jesus Christ, and we're all followers of him. Undivided. But people get the wrong idea of Christianity so often simply because they look at the church as the model instead of looking to Jesus Christ. But you say, but aren't we to be the model? Yes, we are. The disciples, get rid of her. Essentially, they were saying, Lord, she's scum. Chase her away. Get rid of her. Christianity is not representative necessarily of those who say, I am a Christian. ABC News did a poll and they say, well, how many of you out there are Christians? Do you know what the percentage was? Those in America who say we are a Christian, do you know how many? In this particular poll, 83% identified themselves as Christians. Can you imagine that? 83% of America, wouldn't it be great if it were true? But it's not. That means that 83% of the people in this particular poll would equate themselves as being Christian, and you would say, what kind of model is that? But you know, basically we see the same problem with these disciples, these followers of Jesus. Lord, just get rid of her. And you and I, we're confused about even the reaction of his followers. But in that day, I would say most of us would have responded the same. We would have said the same thing. Lord, get rid of her. Unclean. Gentile. Animosity, hatred, discrimination between Jew and Gentile that went very deep. God, on the other hand, we see something about the very merciful nature of God. And I will tell you, the mercies of God are not regional. There is no particular place in the world where God says, well, you know, I love these people more than I love these people. I favor these people more than I favor these people. God's mercy is not cultural. There may be cultures that you don't like, but God never looks at a culture and says, well, you know, I like these people more than these people based upon their culture. God's mercy is not discriminatory. The Bible makes it clear that God has no favorites. The Bible specifically says that God is not a respecter of persons. When you come into the body of Christ, when you accept Jesus Christ, it does not matter where in the world you are. It does not matter what your culture is. It does not matter who you are. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, his mercy is available to you. That's the merciful nature of God. Now look with me at verse 24. And but he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How can it be? Here we have Jesus. This is a little confusing because we've just said he's not calling out favorites. And yet in this passage, he's saying, but you know, I was only sent to these people. I wasn't sent to you. And you say, wait a minute. That's Jesus. That's God with us. How can it be that Jesus, who is God with us, appears to turn away from somebody who is pleading for the mercy of God? And it's confusing. So let's take it just a moment. We're going to bring this whole scene forward into kind of a something that's a little more modern. And I want you to think about a TV show, and we're going to zoom in just for a moment. First of all, we're going to look at some reactions. If this were a movie, the camera might, first of all, focus, of course, upon Jesus. And here's this woman, and what do you think is the expression on his face? Expressions tell so much. Was he angry? I don't think so. Was he disgusted like the disciples? No, I don't think so. What was his expression as he spoke to her? And he said, I'm only sent to the house, the sheep of Israel. What was that expression? We'll answer that. I think we'll discover that as we go on. The camera then moves from Jesus to the group of disciples. They're looking at each other. Now, you can kind of get into their expressions, because how many of you were teased in school by a group of people? Oh, it was bad. I was. Man, I'll tell you, I was like, I stood out as, I mean, they called me names. They, you know, laughed and stuff like that. And some of you've been through that. You know what it's like when a group of people come against you? And they look at each other. They might snicker. And they laugh. They elbow each other. Gentile. Canaanite. Huh. Maybe a look of disgust. Can't believe that Jesus is even acknowledging her. Get rid of her. Finally, the camera comes around and zooms in on this mother who came to Jesus in desperation. And Jesus makes this statement. What is her response? How does she look? Does she look disappointed? I don't think so. Does she look afraid? I don't believe so. I think she looked expectantly. I think that deep down she already had some understanding of the nature of Jesus. She, and I'm going to point out, she must have known that he was the Son of God, that he was God in human form. And so she understood, and so she looked with this sense of expectation as she's looking at Jesus, and she prevails upon his merciful nature. She knows that about him already. Oh, have mercy upon me. Be merciful. Show me the favor. Show me some favor. Lamentations chapter 3. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This woman looked upon Jesus and she must have recognized his mercies cannot fail. And I'm coming to him and I'm depending on those unfailing mercies. Passion. I think in light of God's merciful nature, it's difficult for us to understand what appears. I mean, doesn't it appear like Jesus is rejecting this lady? He didn't even speak to her. Didn't acknowledge her request. So number one, that first point, we prevail upon the mercies of God. Number two, during moments of desperation, we persist with God in prayer. Persist. Be persistent. Persistence is synonymous with determined. You might even say strong-willed. Don't stop. You may think God is not listening to you. You may think he doesn't hear you. And you may think that, you know, God doesn't care. How often have you thought, man, God, I don't see God doing anything in my situation. God must not care. But don't stop. Verse 24, and he answered and said, hey, I wasn't sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Camera on Jesus. But we come now to the camera on this woman, and she comes and she worshiped him. Note that word, worshiped him. She understood this was God. She understood and she worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered her and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, but yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. I want to get one thing out of the way right now. Jesus is not being disrespectful to this woman. He is not saying she's a dog, as in Goliath the Philistine. There are different words for dog in the Bible. There are different ideas behind what a dog is in the Bible. Don't you have different words for different dogs? Right? I've got different words for different dogs. There are some dogs that I might refer to them in a different way that I would refer to other dogs. I used to have a fear of dogs, specifically German Shepherd dogs, because I was chased by one. And then after the German Shepherd dog, it was the Great Dane that ran like a thoroughbred horse and almost overtook me while I was on my bicycle, pedaling as fast as I could down the street. It's a different kind of dog. But then there are these cute, cuddly dogs we all know about, and we see people walking around. Have you ever seen somebody in the store with a cute little dog? It's a little teeny dog, fit in the purse. And we say, oh, that dog is cute. You know, that dog doesn't live out in the backyard. That dog lives right there in the house, and I'll guarantee you, if they're taking it to the store, it's like one of the family. It's like, this dog, man, I'll tell you, don't mess with my dog, because that's part of the family. And so the Greek language takes that into account, and so when you're talking about different dogs and different types of dogs, the Greek, actually, the original language, it's saying this, when he refers to her as a dog, he's referring to her as this dog that you see in the purse at the store that's peeking its head out, and you say, oh, such a cute, it's part of the family. Puppy dog, house dog, family pet. This is actually a very profound statement by Jesus, and he's making a very important point. It may appear to be to put down, but Jesus is actually, he's illustrating a relationship between God, that God is not just the God of the Jews. In other words, it's not just the Jews who were a part of the family of God. Now, the disciples, they're kind of looking at each other because they understand this. They understand what Jesus is saying, and it's probably they're thinking, you mean she's a part of our family? She belongs at our table? Remember, food in those days, that was the point of communion and fellowship. And so essentially, this woman is saying, yes, but even the little dogs, the even little house dogs, part of the family. She sees something that others had missed, is that the Gentiles, though they were discriminated against so greatly by the Jews, this woman recognized her faith in God and in the mercies of God being for all people was so great that she didn't leave. She persisted, and she didn't give up in prayer. And she's essentially saying, you know, yes, Lord, but I'm part of the family too. And I know you can meet my need, and I want you to heal my daughter who's demon-possessed. Now the question is, why does God sometimes require persistence? Why is it that God doesn't just answer prayer like that? God, you know, like Elijah, send some rain, and the rain comes. You know, I mean, some prayers I've prayed and they're answered immediately. I mean, it's just like wham, bam, that prayer is answered. Immediate answer to prayer. And I love those prayers. More than that, I love it when God does that. But I tell you, I sure don't like it when he holds off. It's so uncomfortable. The first thing you begin is you get this insecurity in your relationship with God. And you're like, well, maybe I'm in sin. And you know, so you start confessing everything you can think of, going all the way back when you were 3 years old or four, whenever you can remember, and you're going, bringing it forward and going, did I miss anything, God? Can you hear me now? I forgot something. So now you go back. Oh, yes, it must be that. And so, God, can you hear me now? It's kind of like when we were testing the microphone over here. I mean, it was like, tap, tap, tap. God, are you listening? Can you hear me? And you become insecure in your relationship with the Lord simply because he's not answering when you want him to answer. There's a story I'll share briefly with you. It's about a mother at a mission station. She died after giving birth to a premature baby. According to the story, it says, "We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. And so we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. And one of the girls responded, 'Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely.' That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as we opened it. And much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. And immediately the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, exclaiming, 'God, if you sent that, I'm sure he also sent a doll.' And she was right." The writer says the Heavenly Father knew in advance of that child's sincere request. And 5 months earlier, he had led a ladies' group to include both of those specific articles. You know, sometimes prayers are not answered immediately. Sometimes the answer comes in a few days. Sometimes it's a few weeks. Sometimes a few years. But I'll tell you, what's amazing to me about prayer is how often we discover that God was working on the answer months and even years before we even asked. And sometimes we don't find that out until much later, and we look back and we go, you know how long God was at work in that situation, and I thought he wasn't even listening to me. And it's just like that little doll. God knew about that request from that little girl 5 months before she even asked, and inspired a group of ladies to make that doll. I know of people who have prayed for the salvation of loved ones for their entire life. And I'll tell you, there's some, I've actually seen it happen, where some actually get saved. They're on their deathbed. They're at the last of their life, and they're at that last place in their life, those last moments, and they cry out to God, and they ask God to save them. I think that there, it very well could be that some people who are in a comatose state even are hearing of the voice of God. And it may be they've rejected God their entire lives, but they're at the very end, they're reaching out for a Savior, and they're crying out the merciful nature of God. Many of the most godly men of today and yesteryears, I'll tell you, one time they were reprobates, prodigals. You talk about, you know, you just read the history of Calvary Chapel. And you go, how, you're talking about pastors of some of the largest churches in America that were written off. The disciples asked Jesus, and they said, well, who can be saved? And Jesus responded, he said, well, you know, with man this is impossible. And by the way, he meant with every man. It's not just the reprobates, it's not the renegades, it's every person is in the same exact place as far as God is concerned. It's who of us can ever be saved? And Jesus said universally, with man, it is not possible. Every person that comes to God, every human being, must come based upon the merciful nature of God, crying out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We're talking about persistence in prayer. Ian Bounds said, you know, a persistent spirit brings a Christian to a place where faith takes hold and claims and appropriates the blessing. I wonder how many times we can miss out on some blessing simply because we gave up way too soon. We did not keep at it. This woman, she kept at it. This woman from Canaanite, she was a Canaanite woman. She persisted in prayer. Oh, but God, oh, Jesus. Even when he was silent to her, even when he responded in a way that appeared as a rejection, she came back with, no, I know your nature. It's merciful. And I'm part of the family. And finally, as we close this morning, I just want to draw your attention to one more thing. It's verse 25, where she said, and she came and worshiped him. Moments of desperation. They are part of God bringing us into a place of worship. And I just want to tell you that in my life, I don't know about your life, but there's different levels of worship. Let me give you an example. There's what I call passive worship. Now, passive worship is like this. I go outside at night and I look up and I see the stars and I think, oh, glorious, the heavens. Beautiful sky, beautiful stars. And then I begin to think about the one who put all these and made them and created. And I go, wow, God is really just amazing. The power of God to make the heavens. And the heavens, the word of God says, declare the glory of God. And so you're looking and you're just exclaiming how marvelous it is. I call that kind of somewhat of a passive form of worship. I'm looking at the heavens. My focus is on them, but it draws me back to God. It's bringing me back around to the Lord. But then there is another form of worship. It goes beyond passive, and it's what I call passionate. Passionate worship is where you're not looking at anything else. You are simply looking at God. And you are so amazed at God, you are so amazed at his nature, his love just seems to come over you, and that merciful nature comes over you, and it's as if you could fall on your face, and you begin to weep. Just you and God. And you're crying out to him, and you're worshiping him, and you're thanking him for his great and tender mercies. And man, I'll tell you, and sometimes maybe you're going down the road, the freeway, and you're listening. Maybe it's just a song, a worship song that gets a hold of you, and you start to weep and worship and cry in front of God. That's a passionate worship, and I'll tell you, there are levels. There's the passive, and then there's the passionate. And see, what happens is when we get into these places of desperation, sometimes that's what it takes for us to worship God in all the purity and all the passion and all the focus on God that he really wants from us. And sometimes that's the only way he gets that from us, is a moment of desperation. And I think that's what God was doing with this woman. He drew her out. He was silent. But she recognized the merciful nature of God, and she runs to Jesus. She's on her knees. She's looking up at him. Oh, Lord God, Lord, help me. And she's at the same time, she's crying out for help. She's worshiping him. Passionate, unadulterated worship. Nothing but her and Jesus worshiping. I think God takes pleasure in all of our worship, but I tell you, I think he really loves that passionate worship. And we don't get there very often. And sometimes it takes that moment or that season of desperation. Number one, prevail upon the mercy of God. Number two, persist in prayer. And number three, passionate worship. Passionate worship. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story that illustrates, like a movie, like if we were watching a show. We're out here and we're watching and everything that goes, and we're amazed at this story. Lord, we pray for not just mothers, but fathers and individuals, Lord, whoever may be here going through that moment of desperation. And as it does take persistence, Lord, in prayer, we pray that you would give us the persistence, the very persistence we need, Lord, that you would help us to endure in prayer. And mostly, we're thankful that you, we know, we look at this story, and if anybody comes in here today and they think God is not listening, that God does not hear them, that God does not care, I pray that this story would be a beautiful illustration of how passionate God is towards us, that we can be passionate back towards him. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we're so thankful. We just come before you this story. It really happened, just as it's been written. And we thank you that according to this story, that very hour, that daughter was healed of demon possession. That very hour, you answer prayer. Bless those who have come today. Give them a blessed and a beautiful week. In Jesus' name, amen. It is amazing that very hour, the daughter was healed, but it went beyond that. It goes on. If you continue reading, it says that Jesus expounded just for a moment upon this woman's faith. And he said, you know, I've got all these that think they have the exclusive right to God over here in Israel, and yet this Canaanite woman comes and he says, hey, I haven't seen greater faith than that anywhere. And don't forget, the disciples said, shoo her away. And then so quickly the story turns and it becomes a praise report. God delivered the child. The woman's faith is just, it's here we are 2,000 years later, we're reading about it. This Canaanite woman that the average Christian today would have shooed away. Amazing. May the Lord bless you this week and keep you in his love, in his mercy. May the Lord give you mothers a very special, very beautiful day today. I know every one of you, you've gone through your own moments of desperation. And there's some yet to come. But just remember, you know, God is faithful. In fact, the word says God is faithful even when we're faithless. As a parent, you may feel like, wow, you know, I failed. We all fail. But God is the faithful one, even when we are faithless, even when we fail. And that's, again, the merciful nature of God towards us. He gives us favor. And so may you walk in the favor and the blessing and the mercy of God. In Jesus' name, amen.